blood. Praise God for that blood that stained the old rugged cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking the past couple services, past couple messages on this prayer of the apostle here. Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is writing to the saints there at Ephesus and lays a solid foundation in the first several verses of this chapter regarding salvation, all the things involved in salvation. Or many of the things involved in salvation. I don't guess we could say that these are all the things involved in salvation, but he certainly lays a good foundation, groundwork for several of the things involved in salvation and the things God gives to us whenever we get saved. And I tell you, the world is, they just don't know what they're missing out on being saved. Lost people don't know what they are missing out on being saved. Amen. And well, we sing about the blood, sing about the cross, and sing all these songs that we sing, and we just rejoice in all God's done for us. And while the whole world is out really living in fear in these last days, that spirit of fear has taken such a hold of so many people's lives and of our society. Fear of what direction the election's going to go, and fear of who's going to get elected or not elected, and fear of whether or not I'm going to get the coronavirus, and fear of whether or not Russia's going to dabble in our election, fear of terrorism. I mean, it's just everybody, that spirit of fear seems to have a hold of people in this day. And even the ones that don't maybe live in fear, I mean, it's just, you know, all the battles and all the struggles and burdens that go along with this life. And they just really don't know what they're missing. Being able to have Jesus in your life and have hope and have power and all that. And so, thank God for the foundation of salvation, all the things that are involved in salvation. But then he begins to pray and record the things that he's praying for them. And so we've been looking at that. And if you will, this morning, I'm not asking you to stand. We've actually stood several times this morning so far. And so I'll let you stay seated. We're just going to read a couple verses here. And then give you the message this morning, looking at the prayer of the apostle, and specifically on the petitions, the things that he is petitioning God for these people, and the specific requests that he is making. So look in verse number 17, actually back up to verse number 15. Let's get the whole thing. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, he didn't say, whenever I heard that you were sick, or I heard you were going through a hard time, or heard things weren't going well there in Ephesus, I started praying for you. No, he started praying when things were going good. He said, "I heard your faith, and I heard your love for all the brethren, and heard that God was really working in Ephesus and working in your life." And so, "Wherefore, because of those things," he said, "I cease not to give thanks for you and pray for you that God will continue to just move you on down the road." Amen. And boy, I think it'd help us if we'd get to praying for one another and praying for churches and praying for each other when things are going good, instead of just waiting until things fall apart, we start praying. That's the way we usually do it, isn't it? We wait till things have gone south before we really get serious and start praying. And boy, it'd be good if we could head it off early. And it seems like things might go good a little bit longer sometimes. I heard Brother Alfred Willis say one time, talking about his ministry, he said, you know, when things are going bad, he has learned that when things are going bad, it's his fault. When things are going good, it's God's fault, right? And that's about our way. And so I think it would help us to stay close to God in the good times. Whenever things are going good, things are going right. And I think I said this before, this is kind of along the same lines. So I've wondered, you know, we had just had this vote on alcohol here, and they, you know, voted in alcohol in the city, and I really do hate that. I really do. Obviously, it was going to happen eventually at some point anyways. Things are going to wax worse and worse, and we understand all that. But I hate to see it happen in a town. you know, where it's been dry for so long. And when you think about it, every event that ever takes place within the city, it's always been family oriented, you know, for the most part. I mean, it may not be spiritual, may not be godly, but it's at least family oriented, and there's not a bunch of drinking and all that stuff going on. But it's not going to be that way anymore. And so it's going to be different now. And I hate that, I really do, but I got to thinking, you know, thinking back to when things were good, when we didn't have the vote and weren't bringing in alcohol and that stuff, makes me wonder how willing the people in the city would have, how willing they would have been to a vote in favor of it had churches like us and even other churches been out on the streets and in public, standing for Jesus publicly in all the years leading up to it. But see, what we do is we wait till things go south. They're voting, about to vote in alcohol. Oh, we got to get to praying. We got to get to doing something. Wait till things go bad first. And it seems like if we would go ahead and claim the victory whenever we've got the victory, I think that would really be a blessing to us. Amen. That's what Paul's doing. He's praying for them when things are going good. I heard of your faith and your love and all that. And so because of all that, I've been thanking God for you and praying for you. He said in verse 17, that the things that he's praying for, he said, and let's back up to 16 again. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Then he lists the things that he's praying for. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for the good day you've given us already and the beautiful day to come out to your house and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your people that you've brought here to the house of God this morning. And Lord, I thank you for our Sunday school teachers and them teaching the Word of God to us and the good Sunday school hour you gave us. And Lord, I thank you for the worship service, Lord, the good songs that have been sung. And Lord, I thank you for the good doctrine, Lord, that we can meditate on, that can seek down into our hearts, Lord, and stir us concerning, Lord, all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for the choir singing, the giving that's been done, Lord, the praying that's been done. I just thank you for it all. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be in your house this morning. And Lord, I ask now that we've come to this time of preaching, Lord, the responsibility of handling the Word of God, I pray that you'd help us not to handle it deceitfully, but Lord, to be very careful with the Word of God, to say only what you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. Help us, Lord, to recall the things we've studied, and that, Lord, your Spirit would just take control this morning, and Lord, that as the seed of the Word of God is sown, that it would find lodging in our hearts, find good ground in our hearts, you would draw us close to you, and Lord, that your Word would take forth root in our hearts and our souls, Lord, and might bring forth fruit, and Lord, that we might be better Christians. We leave here saying it's been good to be in your house, and Lord, I pray that you just bless us, have your perfect will and way among us. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. All right, so we are looking at this prayer, the prayer of this apostle for these saints, and I kind of see really that this praying that he's recording, he's writing down saying these are the things that I've been praying for you, and specifically petitioning God on your behalf for, I feel like it basically could break it down into two major things that he's asking for. This prayer involves two major things. And I believe this prayer, first of all, involves endowment. He's asking God that they would be endowed with certain things. And then it involves enlightenment. So he's asking that God, and praying for them, that they would be endowed by God within certain things, and that they would be enlightened by God towards certain things. And so I think we could probably kind of break it down to those two major areas, and we'll look at both of them this morning. But I want us to think about, and I want you to think about the fact that here we have the Apostle Paul now, arguably one of the greatest Christians, you know, at least in the Bible. And, you know, there certainly could be better, have been greater, more devoted Christians out there than Paul. Paul's just the one that God used. He's just the one that we have recorded. I heard one man say one time, and I think this is right. He said, I believe with all my heart that the greatest Christians that have ever walked the earth are men and women we've never heard about. And I think that's probably true. It's people in dark corners of the world that God has gotten hid away just serving Him, being faithful, living for God. And we've never heard of them, but they've been as committed or faithful as anybody that's ever lived. Amen. It's not just the preachers and the churches that are, you know, the big time that everybody knows about. We call them like the powerhouse churches. Those aren't just the ones that are filled with the Spirit of God. It's also that little group of people off in some corner over there that have just served God and been faithful and live for God for many, many years. Little churches even like this, just a handful of people that are faithful and serve God, love God, and stand for God. And so, Paul, in the Bible at least, arguably one of the greatest Christians, greatly used of God, wrote most of the New Testament, and no doubt a great man. Thank God for Paul. Amen. And so here we have the Apostle Paul, chosen vessel of God, writing from prison and recording this, what they would call the prison prayer, a prayer that he's praying from prison. And as he's recording this prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God's telling him to write these things. And he talks about and lists these specific things that he's praying for. Now, thinking about who is writing and think about God writing this, think about all the things in the world that he could have been praying for. Think of all the things that he could be asking God and petitioning God for. Now, he is, this is what we call intercessory prayer. He is praying, standing before God, you know, based on the need of somebody else. You look in the Bible, intercessory prayer is one of the most powerful forms of prayer. Somebody praying for somebody else. And that's what Jesus is doing for us right now. He's interceding for us. He's, you know, ever lived to make intercession for us. And so he's standing in our stead. And that's what, Apostle Paul's doing for this church, is he's praying for them. And all the things, think about all the things he could have been praying for. He could have been praying that all their physical needs get met. You know, that God would meet all their physical and all their financial needs get met. He could be praying that all of their health needs get met. Those are the things that we pray for a lot, isn't it? We pray for this one that's sick, and that one that's sick, and this one that's going to have surgery, or that one that's had surgery, or this one that's got cancer, or that one that's going through this. And we go pray for this one that's got a hard time, and pray for that one that's got, you know, something terrible going on in their life, or whatever. Pray for this person, this financial need, or, you know, just whatever. We pray for all those things. And by the way, I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with praying for those things. I think it's good and it's right to bear ye one another's burdens and all those things. And I think that's good and that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we put it kind of in context and really look at what this apostle's praying for, he's not praying for any of those things. Don't you think that those saints at Ephesus had all of those needs? I mean, they were just people, right? They're just human beings living in a fallen world. No doubt some of them did not know how their bills were going to get paid. No doubt some of them had health problems or had family that had health problems. No doubt they all had friends and people that they worked with that had problems and had all these things. They had all the same things, no doubt, that we had. No doubt they all had sin problems. They battled with their sin and they battled with their flesh, just like we do in this day. I mean, they had all the things, no doubt, that we've got going on today. They had in their lives as human beings. And yet, here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we have a prayer recorded for them where not one time does he mention and ask God to help them with those things. Isn't that interesting? Especially when you compare it to the way we pray now. When you compare it to the way we talk to God. Because I think that's so interesting, because here's the thing. All the needs, the things that we find so important in our lives and the lives of others, evidently, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, evidently they're not that important to God. I'm not saying they're not important to God as in that He doesn't care. That's not what I'm saying. But evidently they're just not that important that, you know, that's the main thing that God is concerned about, and that, you know, this apostle was even concerned about for these people. Evidently, some very different things are very important to God. And so I think it would help us to look at these things and maybe help adjust our vision, help adjust what we view as important in our life. Now, I'm not belittling a health problem. I know some of you have got health problems and a lot of health, and that affects you spiritually. I know that. I really do. And I know we've all had probably financial struggles in our life. We've all had different struggles in our life. And I'm not saying that is unimportant to God. I am not saying that. He cares about the smallest needs we have. God, I believe with all my heart, He cares about. But it's less about the need and it's more about how we view the need. God wants us to adjust our view of the needs and our view of the problems. Look at this. He's praying for two major things. He's praying for endowment. He's praying for enlightenment. First of all, he prays for endowing by God. Verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. He's asking that God would give them some things. He's asking that God would give them wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He's asking God to endow them with this. Now, you say, endow, what do you mean? Endowing is the giving of a certain ability. Having that endowed, if a king endows with somebody, he would endow them with a certain authority or a certain ability to carry out some task. And that's what God has got to do for us. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We have got to have God's endowment on our lives and on what we are doing. Whether it's church-related or job-related or family-related, whatever, God has got to be in what we are doing. And that is far more important than having all of our humanly needs met. Hey, all the things of this life, all the problems of this life will take care of themselves if God is in what we're doing. God will take care of these things. And so the first request he makes is for divine endowment from God. He says, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you these things. And by the way, God's got to give them to us. Amen? He's got to give them to us. So first of all, notice the source. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's who's got to give them to you. That's the source of the endowment. That's if, in other words, if we're going to get the things we need, it's not going to come from the bank, and it's not going to come from the president, and it's not going to come from the education system, and it's not going to come from any other source. If we are going to get what we need, what we really need, it's going to have to come from God. It's going to have to come from Him. He's not praying that they get into the right college. He's not praying that they get the right training. He's not praying that they get the right job or the right friends or get in with the right crowd so that all their needs can be met so that they'll have a nice, smooth, easy life and get a good job and all that stuff. He's not praying that. See, people, they're looking for all these things. They're all looking for all these things. And they're all looking for all the abilities and certain abilities and qualities and assets, all these things. And they're looking in all the wrong places. Listen, whether or not our church and us as Christians are filled with the power and presence of God hasn't got anything to do with our assets. It hasn't got anything to do with how much money's in the bank and how big our buildings are and how many church buses and church vans we've got and how many programs we've got going. It's got nothing to do with any of that stuff. And by the way, you having the power of God on your life and you going the right direction has got nothing to do with how well off your family is financially and all the social things you're involved in and how many friends you've got and how popular you are or aren't with the world. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It has nothing to do with what college your kids go to. It has nothing to do with training you have or what job you have or anything like that. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's all about whether or not God is in what we are doing with our life. That is what matters the most, friend. That's what matters. God has got to endow us. I ask these kids all the time, and they would probably attest to this. I make it a point. I never ask young people, what are you going to do whenever you graduate? Or what are you going to do? Well, you know, what college are you going to go to? What are you going to study? That's what the world asks. That's what the world's concerned with. That's what lost people and carnal church people are concerned with. You know, they're concerned with career and making money and having a good, easy life and having a good retirement and a big bank account and a 401k and all that stuff. That's what the world's concerned about. That's not what God's people ought to be concerned about. So I don't ask. I don't want them to think about that. I don't want any young person I talk to, I don't want them to sit around and meditate and think about what do I want to do with my life. You know what that is? That's ego. That is ego on the throne of your heart. What do I want to do? That's the question the devil asked in the beginning. That was the first sin committed, was when the devil said, what about me? What about I? What do I want? Listen, as God's people, we ought not be concerned about what we want. I don't ask, what do you want to do with your life? Where are you going to go to college? I always make it a point to ask is, what do you feel like God wants you to do with your life? Because that is the most important thing. That's the most important question that any of us, young and old, could answer in our life at any given time. Am I doing right now what God wants me to be doing? Because nothing is more important in life than divine endowment. God has got to be in what we are doing. Our families will fail if God is not in our parenting. Our marriages will fail if God is not in our marriage. Our job and careers will fail if God is not in it. Oh yeah, you may see some success as far as the world's concerned. Yeah, you might get a raise, and yeah, you might get that, you know, work your way up the ladder. But if God's not in it, you are heading for destruction, and the ends will not justify the means, and you are headed down a dead-end road, friend. Amen. We've got to have God in what we're doing. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's not praying that God will meet all their needs. He's praying that God will endow them with wisdom and knowledge of Him, because that is what they need. That's what you and me need too. I'm just being honest, as your pastor, I pray for these things more than I do anything else. For you. For our church. Amen. I don't pray as much that God will meet all our financial needs, because I know if we get these things right, the finances will take care of themselves. I don't pray that, you know, so much. I know some of you got physical needs, and I pray for those needs. I really do. And I pray for your families. And I do. I try to pray for every member of our church. I try to pray for all of you every day. But I'm just telling you, the things I pray for the most is not for you to get all your physical needs met. It's for you to get your spiritual needs met. All the physical things, all the problems and issues of this life will work themselves out. God will take care of it all if we get where we need to be with Him. Amen? We've got to have God in what we're doing. And so the source is Almighty God. He's looking to God, asking that God would give them these things. He prays for divine endowment to be upon the saints at Ephesus. And I tell you, we need divine endowment to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and to serve Him better. Amen? You know what will help us be better Christians, and what will help us serve the Lord better and be more faithful and more dedicated? You know what will help us to care less about what this world thinks of us is if we grow in the Lord, grow in our knowledge of Him, draw up closer to Him. Listen, I will not spend my ministry as a pastor trying to get people to be faithful. I will not spend my ministry trying to get people to be dedicated and trying to get people to be excited and trying to get people to be enthusiastic. I will not spend my time trying to get you out on the street standing for Jesus in public or doing any other ministry thing we have going. Listen, if you get right with God and if we all get where we're supposed to and get divine endowment, we'll all want to do all those things. Amen. Listen, I know some of these pastors out here, man, they're hunting people down every week, knocking on every door, wanting to know where they were at church on Sunday. I'm not going to waste my time with that stuff, man. If they don't want to be there, I don't want them there. Amen. If you don't want to be here, I mean, you're wasting your time and God's time too. Amen. I mean, I'm all about going visiting. I'm all about knocking doors. I'm all about trying to reach the lost. Y'all know that. But as far as hunting down church members and people that have supposedly joined themselves to our church and joined themselves to God's people, listen, if they want to come, great. And if they don't, that's on them. I will not give an account for what you do. And you will not give an account for what I do. We will give an account of ourselves to God. Amen? God's called me to preach this book. And by the grace of God, I'm going to stand with this book and preach this book to the day I die or Jesus comes back for me. But you will have to stand for God for what you do and don't do. Not me, buddy. I'm not going to hunt you down and shame you into serving God. Amen. If you want to, great. And if not, that's fine. But if we get where we're all supposed to be, if I get where I'm supposed to be, if I get that divine endowment and get in God's will where He's in what I'm doing, listen, you won't have to hunt me down and make sure I'm preaching right. Amen. Nobody had to hunt you down and make sure you're doing right. Amen. And so Paul is praying that God would be in what they're doing, that they'll be where they're supposed to be, that God can be in it. See, he doesn't want them doing what they're doing in the energy of the flesh. That's what so many churches and so many so-called self-professed Christians are doing now. They've got a program for everything. They've got systems in place to where it's all done in the energy of the flesh. They've got programs filled with flesh so that they can attract and supposedly convert people with the flesh. I'm just going to tell you, that ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. If you've got programs set up that are filled with flesh and feed the flesh and work off the flesh, you're not going to get anything spiritually done in anybody's life. Amen? That's why we've not gone through this junk and not going to here. We're going to stick with the old-time way, stick with what the Bible says, save sinners, and that's preaching. Amen? We're always going to major on preaching. Amen? And so, I mean, you know, thank God for the music, and I like good music, and you couldn't build a good church without music. You can't build one with music, but you couldn't build a good one without it. I believe that. And so thank God for it. But the major and the focus is always going to be on preaching and be on the things that the Bible says should be the main things. Amen. And so because, you know, the preaching of the cross unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So preaching's good for the lost. Preaching's good for the saved. Preaching's good for all of us. Amen. We need preaching. Amen. And we're going to stick with that because that's what the Bible says to stick with. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Amen. But all these programs that are filled with flesh and designed to convert people in the stronghold of the flesh, it just ain't going to work. You might fill a pew or might fill a building, but as far as getting anything eternally done in anybody's life, it just ain't going to happen. Amen? It requires divine endowment to do the job. God has got to be in what we're doing. Amen? Listen, if you and me, those of us that got children, we want our kids to turn out right, God's got to be in what we're doing. That means we've got to do it God's way. That means we've got to follow God in it. And that means by faith, we've just got to hope and expect God will take care of the rest. Amen? God's got to be in it. Amen? As a church, if this thing's going to carry on, if we're going to see growth, if we're going to see people get saved, we've got to do what God said and just have faith that God will take care of the rest because God's got to be in it. And by the way, God will never get in anything that isn't done His way. We're not going to do things the way of the world and get God to somehow put His approval on it and get into it. That's why people don't get saved with modern perverted versions of the Bible. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You think God's going to get in something that's as perverted and wicked as an NIV or a Good News for Modern Man? God's not in that stuff, and God has got to be in it. Amen. And that's what Paul is praying for these people. You and me, we've got to have God in what we're doing. Endowment. We've got to be endowed with divine power. Amen? And so the source comes from God. Comes from God. But then what about the supply? He said, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's praying to the source, praying that the source will give them a certain supply. He's praying that God, and it's got to come from God, will give them certain things, a certain supply. What are those certain things? What is that certain supply that he's asking God for them? Oh, it's not more money and it's not a better job. And it's not, you know, more enthusiasm. And it's not, you know, it's not to help them get over their depression. It's not any of that stuff. He's asking that God will supply them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the petition desires wisdom from God. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge is having information. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the ability to correctly use that information. You can take somebody that knows everything about everything, but with no wisdom, and they can't take what they have in their head and use it, apply it correctly. Wisdom is knowledge correctly applied. Amen? I have a pretty good bit of knowledge of the theory of evolution. I do. In my head, I have a pretty good knowledge. I studied it in high school. You know, we were taught it in high school, and they taught it in one of the colleges I went to. And then even in Bible college, we studied the theory of evolution, all those things. If you don't have wisdom, you apply that knowledge in the wrong way, and you say there is no God. Everything has evolved. If God gives you wisdom and you seek God for wisdom, and by the way, if you ask God for wisdom, He will give it to you. That's what He said in James, was James 1:4. He said, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, He'll just pour it on you. He won't even hold back the wisdom. He'll just give you so much you can't even contain it all, you know. And so you ask God, He'll give you wisdom. And if God gives you wisdom, you'll take that knowledge of that theory and you'll apply it the right way. And you'll say, but there's a lot of holes in that. And this theory really points towards creation, is what it does. But it's all about the wisdom or the lack thereof. Amen? He said in Romans chapter 1, talking about those people that have rejected God, Brother Ernest been teaching to that in Sunday school, said they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what the world is. They're assuming that knowledge and wisdom are the same. The more knowledge you have, the more articulate you are, the more educated you are, that's the same as wisdom, but it's not the same as wisdom. You can know everything there is to know about everything, but if you don't start with God, you are a fool. You are a fool. Sure. And so, you've got to start with God. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But you know, the fear of God is also the beginning of knowledge too. Amen. I'm just simply saying that He's asking for a certain supply. And He's asking, part of that supply is godly wisdom. And you know what I pray for you and myself and my family and all this? I pray that God would endow us with godly wisdom. Not to just see and know what's going on out in the world, but to be able to apply that and filter that correctly through the things of God and view it right and see it right, to have the right outlook, the right worldview, to have wisdom with the knowledge that we receive. It's not good enough just to know everything. You've got to be able to filter everything, see it correctly. And so He's asking for a supply of wisdom from God, but then He's also asking for revelation of God. That's what He said in verse 17. Wisdom and revelation, but not just revelation, revelation in the knowledge of Him. He doesn't want them to just know the Bible and know the things of God for the sake of knowing the Bible and knowing the things of God. He's wanting them to have revelation, more revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. He wants everything we learn, every time we read the Bible, every message we hear ought to point us to Jesus. It ought to reveal more of who He is, more that He has done, more that He has accomplished, more that He requires of us. It all needs to point to Jesus. He's not just asking God to supply them with revelation. He's wanting revelation in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. And it requires divine endowment in those things. So He's asking that God would endow them. He's looking to the source, which is God, not education. He's asking for a certain supply, which is wisdom and revelation in Christ. And then the subject of it. Again, as we just said, the very last phrase, in the knowledge of Him. It's all about knowing Him before we know anything else. Paul, the same Paul writing this, God wrote through the same man concerning the fact that he just made up his mind he would know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, everything he learned, everything he did, everything his life revolved around was to be for Christ and to point others to Christ. Boy, wouldn't it be great if there was a church, if there was a group of people that got to that point in their Christian life? Wouldn't it be great if you had a group of people, regardless of how big and how small, that just got to the point in their life that everything they did, every thought, every action, every day they woke up, everything they did was all going to be for and about Christ. They were totally sold out to the things of God. Wouldn't it be great? Because the subject of this whole thing is all about the knowledge of Him. It's about knowing Him before anything else, above anything else, knowing Christ. Now, not many place the emphasis upon knowing God. I mean, even a lot of preaching now. I mean, if you really get to listen to a lot of preaching now, I'm talking about in our circles. You get to listen to a lot of preaching now. A lot of preaching isn't even focused on knowing Him. They might say true things and might be true things, but as far as the thrust of the message, a lot of times it's not really about knowing Jesus more. And that's what it's supposed to be about. I don't care what topic it is. I don't care what you lift out of the Bible to preach. If it doesn't somewhere along the road point to Jesus and circle back around to Jesus and get back to knowing Him more and being closer to Him and having more revealed concerning Him, listen, man, I just got questions about it. Because the subject is all about knowing Him. Now, the world has gotten this thing confused. They've made this into such a shallow thing. Modern religion has made this just such a shallow thing. You know, this just Jesus crowd. It's all about Jesus crowd. They throw out most of what's in the Bible because they want to know just Jesus. Amen? And so let's not be confused on that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not yoking up with that crowd. Amen? Because it's one man said, you know, these people that are all about just Jesus, they don't even realize that even Jesus preached more than just Jesus. You know, He went beyond those things. He built more on that foundation. He left that foundation like what He talked about in the book of Hebrews, leaving that foundation. That's not talking about leaving the things of God. That's talking about getting up off the foundation. Christ is the foundation. We got to start building on that thing, man. Jesus went beyond that stuff. Amen? But listen, everything we do preach and everything we do teach and everything we do believe is all in and for and because of Jesus. Amen. Every standard we have, every conviction that we have, all the things we do and we don't do that to be spiritual. We don't do that to be saved. There's not a standard, not enough standards in the world to make you saved and make you spiritual. If you're right with God, you don't do it to impress anybody. You do it because you love Jesus. It's all about Him. He is the subject of our lives, and He's the subject of this prayer. What He's praying for them. See, somebody can be extremely intelligent and know everything. Again, Romans 1:22, they were professing themselves to be wise, yet they became fools. Because Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In 2 Timothy 3:7, those folks there were ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, the greatest knowledge of all, the greatest knowledge that any of us could have, isn't knowing about God, it's knowing God. People think that, you know, salvation, being spiritual, is all about believing in God. Believing in God's got nothing to do with it. It's not about believing in God. It's about believing God. Plenty of folks out there, you go out there and get on the street, you'll find just about everybody believes in God. But hardly anybody believes God. Actually, they'll give you a thumbs up and they'll wave and honk the horn and say amen and shout and scream and holler. But you couldn't find them at church this morning. Because they believe in God. They may even believe in hell. And they may even believe in heaven. And they may even believe in this Bible. They may believe in all the things we believe, but they just believe in those things. They don't believe those things. They believe in those things just like children believe in Santa Claus if you teach them about Santa Claus. They believe in those things just like they believe that George Washington was the first president. They have knowledge of the things of God, but no wisdom concerning the things of God. It's not rightly applied. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so nothing is more important in all the world than knowing God. And I'm not talking about just being saved. That's the most important thing for the lost, but for us, it still stands reason. We ought to know God more. And that's what he's praying for, divine endowment. None of us would have any problems in this life spiritually if we would just know God more. Every problem that we have, big and small, whether it's physical, financial, health, whatever, ultimately, the reason is because of our sin. It's because of it's our sin problem. You know what will help us with all of it? Is getting endowed, getting God in what we're doing, getting where we're supposed to be, doing things God's way so that God will be in what we're doing. So he's asking for endowment. Then last of all, very quickly, he's asking for enlightenment from God. These are the most important things. Most important thing for any of us today is having divine endowment and to have enlightenment from God. In other words, it involves seeing the things that God has given us. Seeing the things that God has given us. Now, I think there's about three different things that he's praying that they will see. Because we can see these things or not see these things. We get our eyes on the world and our affections on the things of the world. We won't see all the stuff God's given us. That's how I believe there are some saved people that are gripped with fear over this election and gripped with fear of this coronavirus because it has nothing to do with what's, you know, with the virus being real or legitimate or with the outcome being legitimate or not legitimate. It has everything to do with what they're looking at, what they're seeing. First of all, he's praying for enlightenment that they will see the promises of God. He said in verse 18, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying for enlightenment. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. See, God has made us promises that give us hope. Promises that the world does not have. Hope that the world does not have. And he's wanting them, he's praying that God will help them to see the things that he's given so that they will realize the promises and have hope. Can I help you this morning? Even if Joe Biden doesn't get elected, God's going to take care of his people. One way or the other, God is always going to take care of us. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen to us anyways? Die and go to heaven? Isn't that the worst thing that could happen? You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about seeing the promises, seeing the hope. He said, he uses the words, his calling. The hope of his calling. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but that word calling, that's used all through the New Testament in reference to us. He said, make your calling and election sure. He talks about how we are a chosen generation, a called out assembly. He talks about over and over and over again about his calling. Paul even talks about the God that called me from my mother's womb. The calling. We are a called people. We are a called out generation. We are not of this world. We are not of this generation. We are not of this system. We are a chosen generation, a called out people. And he wants them to see their hope due to their calling. If you are here this morning and you are saved by the grace of God, you have got a calling. You have been called out, and because of that calling, you have got hope that this world knows nothing about. I mean, think about Ephesus now. Think about this, the saints, the city, the saints in the city that he's writing to. In the introduction, we talked all about it. You know, the big, you know, bustling market city, and it's like a central hub for all kinds of business. Ephesus was a wealthy place in its time. And it's right. Well, Ephesus was a very prosperous city and a very wealthy city. And they had that great temple of Diana, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. I mean, a massive place and beautiful place and all the things that were going on there and all the education, all the money that came through there, all the wealth and all the things in Ephesus. What a great prosperous, you know, city it was in its greatness. But now, you fast forward to 2020 and it's all gone. It is an archaeological, you know, paradise. Where they can dig up. What do they call these old cities and these old things? Whenever they're digging up, what do they call them? They call them, that's it, ruins. All that money, all that success, all that prosperity, all their religion, it led to ruin. It led to ruin. And now they'll go there and they'll dig up those ruins and they'll look through them and they'll be so amazed. You know, and that stuff is interesting, no doubt about it. Looking at the way they lived and all that stuff. But, you know, there may have been a lot of wealthy people in Ephesus who really lived the dream, we would say, just like in America. Wealthy people who are living the American dream. And yet that city is now in ruin. And all those wealthy people that died lost without God, this morning, they're in hell. They're not living the dream anymore. They're not loving the money and loving the prosperity. They're not laughing and having parties. They're not, none of that stuff's happening anymore. They've hit the end, and this morning they're in hell. But you think about all those saints that Paul's writing to in that city. With all the prosperity going around, a lot of them may have been very poor, rejected by their families, rejected by their friends. A lot of them may have struggled to get by basically just because they lived for God. And yet this morning, instead of being in hell, they're enjoying the things of God. They're enjoying glory. They're in heaven with Jesus. They're enjoying all those things. And while they were here, they had that hope. And you and me have got our hope. See, our hope causes us to be faithful today. Because of what we know is coming down the road. Because we aren't of this world. We have a great, great hope. But see, it takes endowment for God and us being where we're supposed to be with God to be able to see that and realize that. People say they're saved today and live like there's no eternity. You're right. They live like Jesus isn't coming.
That's right.
They live like hell is a place that their friends and family are not going to if they die lost. They live like there's no judgment, like they'll never stand before Jesus. I mean, they say they're saved, but they just don't live like there's any hope. And he's praying that God would help them to see their promises. See, well, let me move on. He's also praying that God will help them to see the preciousness of salvation. Not just the promises of salvation, the hope of salvation, but the preciousness of salvation. Verse 18, he said, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Now, we already preached earlier on in this same chapter regarding the inheritance that we will receive. But he doesn't talk about the inheritance that we will receive, the inheritance that we have, but he's talking about the inheritance that we are going to be. He said we are His inheritance. We don't just have inheritance, we are His inheritance. In other words, we are precious in value to God. That's what he said in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. They're going to glorify Jesus while the ages roll on because of what He did in us. They'll look at us and say, praise God, what Jesus was able to do with them. See, the preciousness of salvation deals with us based more on our future not so much on our past. God's concerned once we're in Christ. He's not concerned what we used to be. We get in Christ, He's not concerned with what you used to be. He's concerned with what you're going to be. That's it. He's not dealing with us based on what we were. He's dealing with us based on what we're going to be. It's just like Gideon. Whenever he was out hiding, he was scared to death of the enemy, and he's out hiding, and yet God told him in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. There he is, hiding out in the threshing floor, scared to death of what's going to happen. And yet God appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. Because was he a mighty man of valor right then? Well, no. But the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, knew what he was going to be. That's it. He saw what he was going to be. He saw how he was going to use them. And God looks at you and He looks at me and He sees us as precious. And even though we fail and even though we don't always do what's right now, He sees what we're going to be in Him. And He says, boy, I'm really going to use them. They're going to be to the praise of my glory. And Paul wants them to see that. You know, it'll make you serve Jesus more, seeing the preciousness of salvation. Seeing the preciousness. And then last of all, seeing the power. Verse 19, he said, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? The greatest power shortage in our day has nothing to do with oil in the Middle East. It has to do with the Spirit of God in our lives and our spirituality. The greatest power shortage in the church today has got nothing to do with finances. And by the way, it's got nothing to do with sin in the world either. Got nothing to do with persecution. Got nothing to do with the circumstance. Got nothing to do with us being victims of prophecy and all that stuff. I mean, I know to a degree us or some generation is going to have to be the victim of prophecy at some point. These things that God said are going to come to pass, they have to come to pass. They're going to happen. But the power shortage in our lives has nothing to do with that. That's not our problem. Our problem is we're not where we need to be that God can endow us with wisdom and revelation of Him that we can see His promises the right way. And we can see the preciousness of our salvation the right way. And see the power of God the right way. Realize the power of God the right way. That is our problem. That's our problem. We've got our affections in the wrong place. We've got our hearts and our minds in the wrong place. Because He's praying that God will endow them and enlighten them in these things. And we know that God's got to do it. But it's not just all on God. Like, you know, either He'll give it to me or He won't, and I'll just live how I want to live, and God will either do these things or He won't. No, we've got responsibility. And that's it, draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to us. Blessed is he which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for he shall be filled. We've got the responsibility to hunger and thirst. We've got the responsibility to draw nigh. We know we can't do it on our own, but we draw nigh to Him with faith that He'll do in us what needs to be done. I've said it many times, if we will, He will. But this is our biggest problem. We're praying and hoping, begging God and looking at all the needs that we need met in our life that really are not the same needs that the Lord sees that we have most of the time. We're praying and begging God most of the time that God will meet this financial need or solve this health problem or solve this problem on my job or solve this problem in my family, all these things, when all the time God sees that what we really need is more wisdom and we need more revelation of Him. We need to draw closer to Him so that we can really see what He's trying to do. I say this in closing. The greatest need is not getting more of what God has given us. The greatest need is seeing what He's already giving us. Getting our eyes in the right place and our hearts in the right place so we see what He's already blessed us with. It's unplugging from the world's resources and plugging into God's resources. See, if our affections are set on things of the earth, we'll wind up relying on earthly things to meet our needs. But we are not of this earth. We're not of this world. I know there's practical things. You know, we work to pay our bills. But if God don't give us the health to work, we ain't going to work. And if God don't give us the job to work, we ain't going to work. And if God don't give us the money and keep the currency of any value, we're not going to pay our bills with it. I mean, just on and on and on we could go, because the fact is, this world's resources are not our same resources. We've got to be endowed with wisdom and enlightened with the knowledge of Him, that He can be in what we're doing. The prayer of the apostle for the saints. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the message. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all, Lord, to turn our hearts and turn our affections and our minds and, Lord, our priorities towards You. Lord, that You can be in what we're doing, that You can bless our life, Lord, that we can see things the way You would have us to see them, that we can totally and completely rely and trust in You to meet our every need, Lord, to sustain us in these days, Lord, that Your will be done in our lives, Lord, knowing that is the most important thing in this life, is knowing You. I ask, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, blessing the altar call. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and we'd do business with You this morning. We'd not just hear this message, that we'd be hearers and not doers, but Lord, that we would be doers of Your word, that we would hear and respond with tender, sensitive hearts. We would receive with meekness the engrafted word. Lord, we would embrace truth and Lord, respond to Your word. Bless now in the altar call and the remainder of the service, and we'll give You praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.